The portion of God's word that we'll focus on this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Their hope was growing. For the past few years, they had been following him and hearing him teach with authority like no one else had. They had seen him do some of his amazing miracles, curing people of their demons and their diseases, filling stomachs with bread and minds with wonder. And their hope bloomed, slowly, cautiously at first, expressing itself in anxious whispers. We hope that he will be the one who will redeem Israel, who will throw off the oppressive Romans and restore Israel to the former glory that we once had. Such were their hopes. But their hopes were shattered when he was crucified. When they had laid his lifeless body to rest in the tomb, it was as if all their hopes had been laid to rest with him. Or so they thought. Because as two of disciples were walking along the road on their way to a village called Emmaus on Easter Sunday afternoon, carrying their hopes like shards of broken glass, they were met by a stranger. A stranger who would piece their broken hope back together again. And that stranger was Jesus, the risen Savior himself. And he opened their eyes up to the truths of God's word, showing them that all of the horrible things that they had witnessed, the things that had torn apart their hope, it was all part of God's perfect plan of salvation to save this sinful world. And finally, with their hearts burning in their chests as he revealed the truths of Scripture to them, they were finally allowed to recognize him for who he was, their risen Lord. And their shattered hopes and dreams were immediately transformed into certain hope, not of an overthrow of the Romans, but the certain hope of their eternity. And it's my hope that today, all of us might have that same thing happen. As our eyes are opened up to the truths of Scripture, I hope that we see Christ. And as we see Christ, our risen Lord, it's my prayer and my hope that we would take to heart today and every single day of our lives the certainty of our hope. The certainty of our hope in Christ. And that might sound a little bit contradictory to your ears at first. A certain hope. As Merriam-Webster defines it, hope is to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment, or to want something to happen or be true. To desire, to want, but not to be certain. Hope almost always goes hand in hand with uncertainty. I hope that I get accepted into my dream college. Well, maybe you will, but maybe you just don't have the grades to get in. I hope that I don't fall on my face coming up to get my confirmation blessing. Well, maybe you'll navigate the stairs just fine, but maybe you're a little bit clumsy. I hope that the doctors can cure me. Maybe there's something that they can do, but maybe that disease is what's going to end your life. See, all the things that we hope for, all the hopes that we have in this world, we can't always be certain that those hopes are going to be fulfilled and met for us. So that might lead us to ask, well, how can we talk then about the certainty of our hope? For the same reason that those two Emmaus disciples could have certain hope. Because they saw the resurrected Jesus. And we too today see our risen Savior in his powerful word. Focusing on Peter's first epistle. And the Apostle Peter writes this first letter to some Christians who were facing some intense persecution for their faith in Christ. And that persecution that they were facing was leading them to feel uncertain about the certainty of their hope. And so Peter writes this letter of hope, and sends it off to these people who were feeling hopeless. And he begins his letter like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. These Christians were facing the same kind of struggle that the two Emmaus disciples were facing. When they looked at the circumstances around them that seemed so dire, they were afraid that their hope was at best uncertain and at worst completely dead. And so Peter writes to them here to assure them, your hope is not dead. Your hope is not dead because the one in whom your hope is found, he is alive. And he wants to remind them that because they have a living Lord, they also possess then a living hope. And so do we. Because the one in whom our hope is found, the one in whom we trust, is a living Lord who gives us a living hope. And so Peter tells us that because we are Christians who have a living hope, it's going to necessarily make our lives different than the rest of the world around us. So he instructs them, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I wonder a little bit how those persecuted people reacted to those words from Peter. Let me get this straight, Peter. We're being persecuted right now because our faith makes us so much different than our neighbors around us. And your solution to that problem is to stand out from the crowd even more. How do we react when Peter says the same thing to us? When he tells us that we ought to be living as strangers, as temporary residents here on earth because we have a homeland in another place, in heaven. How do we react? How do we respond? I don't think I have to tell you this because you've probably noticed. But on a day-to-day basis, there's this increasing pressure put on Christians to conform our lives and our thoughts and our actions and our beliefs to the norms that the world has set down. As more and more churches are bending and contorting the words of God to fit in with society's standards. As more and more young people and children and teens and young adults are being pushed to trade in a spiritual worldview for a humanistic one. As worldwide, more and more Christians are being persecuted and martyred for their faith and their hope in Christ. And so you understand that there's this intense pressure on us as Christians to conform our lives so that we're living as citizens of this world instead of as citizens of heaven. So how do we respond? How do we keep our faith and our hope certain in Christ? Well, our motivation to live a life as a stranger here on earth and a citizen of heaven, the motivation for that life is the life that was sacrificed so that we might have eternal life and certain hope. Peter reminds us, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Which do you think would have a more meaningful impact on your life? If a billionaire paid a small fraction of his bank account to set you free from a prison sentence, or if that same billionaire set aside his power and his possessions and his position, and he donned an orange jumpsuit himself, and he took your prison sentence and he served it himself for you. So that's what our Savior Jesus did, but on an infinitely greater scale. Because he didn't suffer for us in prison, he literally suffered hell on the cross, taking the punishment of the world's sins on his sinless self. See, he didn't throw perishable things like gold or silver at the problem. He paid for it with his own precious, holy, innocent blood to buy us hell-bound sinners back from our slavery to Satan and sin and death. And so that's why our hope is certain. Because our Savior Jesus has paid the price, has paid the ransom price to set us free from our slavery to sin and to hell. so our hope for eternity is certain. And Peter continues. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. See, before God created light and land, trees and turkeys, panthers and people, he had already designated his Son to be the Savior of fallen mankind. And he didn't stay this invisible, longed-for hope, this off-in-the-distance promise. He revealed himself to us in the person of Christ, becoming true God and true man, setting aside the full use of his power and his glory and his position for you and for me. And the Holy Spirit, working through the powerful word and sacrament, has brought you to saving faith in God. Faith has been brought to you. Faith in God has been brought to you by God. Faith that receives the forgiveness and the eternal life that Christ won for us. Faith in God who raised Jesus back to life to assure us with 100% certainty that our sins are paid for and forgiven and gone. And so we look at that risen and ever-living Lord, and we marvel just like those Emmaus disciples. Because standing there in front of us is a living Lord who assures us that we have a living hope. So why should we live as strangers here on earth while the world tries so hard to convince us to put down permanent roots? It's because our hope in Christ is certain. Compared to the uncertain, perishable, empty promises and hopes that this world offers to us in the opposite sense. Compare what is offered to us, what we receive from two different kind of fathers. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Because of Jesus, God is your father. And because of Jesus, you have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Peter uses the Greek word here in a way that highlights the nature of a father, pointing us to the closeness and the intimacy and the love and the providence and the protection that we share with God of the universe, who is our Father. And he continues on by telling us that that same God and Father is an impartial judge who judges every single one of our works impartially. And that means that God is not going to turn a blind eye to our sin just because we're his kids. That personal relationship that we have with God, it isn't a license to be able to disobey him. Rather, it's motivation for us to continue obeying him that much more because he is our Father who loves us and takes care of us. You see, the world wants to envision God as a winking grandpa who laughs away our sins and tells us it's all okay and hands us an ice cream cone. The world hopes that God doesn't exist because then we can just simply decide what morality is on an individual and independent basis. But a good father doesn't tell his kids that they can live however they want to. A good father teaches his children how they ought to live. That's going to be the best thing for them. And so we shouldn't expect either that God, our Father, is going to just turn the other way so that we can continue living in sin like we want to. As an impartial judge, he looks at the evidence and the facts and not at your name. And maybe that makes you a little bit nervous because the evidence and the facts before us aren't always very pretty. Instead of living as strangers in the world, oftentimes we look a lot more like worldly royalty. But that's why Peter reminds us exactly of what Jesus has done for us. That's why he reminds us that when God the Father, that impartial judge, looks at the evidence, what he sees is Jesus, our Savior. The evidence he looks at is a bloodied cross and an empty tomb. Impartial evidence that shows us that our sins have been removed and paid for completely. And so when God the Father looks at you, impartially. He sees his perfect Son. And he sees you with his righteousness. And so our certainty, our hope is certain, and our eternity is won. It really struck me in the past couple of weeks, casually looking at ESPN and seeing things on TV about the NFL draft, how many incredibly talented and blessed college football players who are pretty much guaranteed to make millions of dollars and fulfill their hopes and dreams of being an NFL player, throw it all away by getting arrested for a DUI, or getting charged with assault, or failing a drug test. Their hopes and their dreams are right there, pretty much guaranteed in front of them, and they throw it all away for something so hopeless, so meaningless, and so empty. But don't the empty hopes and promises of this world tempt us to do the same exact thing with our certainty that we have in Christ? In the next service this morning, we're going to see 36 young men and women confessing their faith in God and promising to remain faithful to God for the rest of their lives, even unto death. And that fact fills my heart with joy. But Confirmation Sunday also often breaks my heart because I remember the people, the young people who made those same promises that have thrown it away, that have set it all aside, their certainty in Christ, for the uncertain hopes that this world promises to give them. The hope that God doesn't exist so they can just live for themselves. The hope that pleasure can give them the kind of fulfillment that God simply can't. The hope that no matter what you believe, you get into heaven. The hope that even though we have a faith and we can't possibly lose that, the hope that no matter what, our faith will always be with us so that they don't have to worry about continuing to feed it. Empty hopes, empty promises that are perishable and failing and doomed to death. That's the hope that the world promises to us. And so, what kind of father will you follow? Which kinds of hope give actual, real certainty? It's kind of like if we all went on a big hiking trip together. And as we're hiking, we stop at this beautiful, crisp, blue, refreshing stream of water to refill our water bottles. And as I stoop down and I fill mine up with this cold, thirst-quenching water, you hand yours to me and say, "Hey, can you fill mine up too?" And I take that bottle from you and I put it up to my mouth and I breathe into it a bunch of times. And I put the cap back on and hand it back to you. I filled your bottle, didn't I? But if it's not being filled with something that's beneficial and meaningful for your life, it's useless. If I fill your bottle not with thirst-quenching water, but with my stinky breath, that's going to do nothing for you. And so if the contents of something are useless, even if it's full, in reality, it's empty. And such are the lives of those who put their hopes in things that are perishable, things that are subject to death, because those hopes can do nothing for them to give them certainty. At best, those are uncertain wishes. And at worst, those are idols that are dragging people away from the certainty that they can only have in Christ. So which hope gives you certainty? The answer is clear. We sometimes hear this phrase in our world, hope springs eternal. It's this optimistic thought that if your hopes aren't fulfilled in the way you want them to the first time, then maybe it'll come back around again and then your hopes will be accomplished. Maybe. And there's nothing wrong with that phrase. But I think as Christians, we have a better phrase to use. Instead of hope springs eternal, our phrase is hope is eternal. Because our living Lord has given us a living hope, there are no maybes. There is no uncertainty. There are no questions or doubts about our eternity. Our hope is eternal. because Jesus lives. And maybe you wonder what a certain hope really looks like. It looks like the Apostle Paul standing on trial for his faith in the resurrection, refusing to deny that faith because he has a living Lord who made his hope certain and living. It looks like 36 young men and women standing up before the congregation, confessing their faith and promising to be faithful to God for the rest of their lives, even when the entire world is telling them to do the exact opposite. Certain hope looks like a man dying in the hospital who never loses his faith or his hope or his joy because he has a living Lord and a living hope who stays strong until the very end, until he goes home to heaven. That's what certain hope looks like. May God grant all of us that same kind of a hope to the very end of our lives, to be certain and confident that our hope in Jesus will never fail, that our hope in Jesus is certain like nothing else in this world can give us certainty. God grant it. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our risen and ever-living Lord. Amen.